I'm now going to invite Sue to the live stream, and Sue is going to read the Bible for us. Thanks, Sue.
Good morning, everyone. Our first reading this morning is John chapter 14, verses 15 to 27. That's John 14, starting at verse 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The second reading is Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 27. So Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 12. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God."
Thanks, Sue. I'd encourage you all to keep that passage open there in front of you. Those two passages, if you can keep a finger in both, that would be great. As we come to God's word, let's pray together. Let's pray. Now, God, you are a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence with us. We thank you that you are a comfort to us. And I pray now that we can pause and be still and know that you are God and that you would take away our fears and give us your peace. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. When you are in trouble, who do you call? Imagine just for a moment that you've had a car accident. Who would you call? Someone's been hurt. Maybe the first person you would call would be an ambulance or maybe a doctor. Who else would you call? Is there danger to other motorists? Maybe you might call the police or the fire brigade or emergency services to kind of secure the area. Who else might you call? Maybe if your car's damaged, you might need to call the NRMA to get you back on the road. Or if it's really bad, maybe you need a tow truck to actually remove your vehicle for you. Who else would you call? Maybe you're at fault in the accident and you might need to call a lawyer for some advice. Or maybe you need to call the insurance company to find out what you're covered for and what you're not covered for exactly. Who else would you call? Maybe you need someone to give you help, someone to pick you up and drop you somewhere, someone to cover you at work for whatever it was you were on your way to be doing. I think eventually, whatever other issues that there are to work out, you would eventually, sooner or later, call a friend to come and comfort you, someone to help you in your distress. In our distress, we call out for help, for comfort, for advice, maybe even for advocacy. We call out. In John chapter 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for a time of great distress for them, a time of trouble, darkness that they do not expect and darkness that they're not able to understand in that moment. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He will suffer, he will die, and everything that they had hoped for in the world, everything that they hoped for from God is about to be turned upside down. The spiritual rug is about to be pulled out from under them. Jesus knows that, and he makes them a wondrous promise. If you've got John 14 open there, have a look at verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus is promising his followers the Holy Spirit. In his physical absence, they will have the Holy Spirit with them, living in them. Now, I want you to notice the word advocate in verse 16. That word that Jesus used there is very hard to translate from Greek into English. The various translations use different words. You can tell that because they all translate it slightly differently. This translation says another advocate. The older NIV, if you've got an older version of the NIV, it will say another counselor. Other translations say another helper. The King James Version says another comforter. All of them are attempting to translate the Greek word paraclete. Now, that's a rich word, and all of the translations are in some way getting to the truth. It's a word from the law court. Think legal counsel or someone advocating for you. But it isn't just a kind of fee-for-service lawyer. You know, you pay the bill and they come to the court and represent you. J.I. Packer, he says it is a rich word for which there is no adequate English translation, since it means in turn comforter, in the sense of strengthener, counselor, helper, supporter, advisor, advocate, ally, senior friend. That is the role of the Holy Spirit, and how wonderful that this comforter lives in us, dwelling in us. In our trouble, we have a concerned advocate, a strong helper, a wise advisor, a profound comforter. That is one of the greatest blessings of faith. Maybe you think it'd be better to actually just have Jesus physically with us. Wouldn't that be better if he was still physically here? Well, I can understand that. In fact, the disciples had that very thought before Jesus departed, but that's not how Jesus saw it. He says this to his disciples a couple of chapters later in John 16. John 16, verse 5, he says, "Now I'm coming to him who sent me." Sorry, "I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." In Jesus' mind, the Holy Spirit is not some second-rate consolation prize. The Holy Spirit brings the power and the presence of the risen Christ into our very hearts. And because God's Spirit dwells in God's people, we can truly say that we are never alone. God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. He strengthens our hope and assures us of God's love. A couple of weeks ago, we read Romans 5:5. "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." When a person puts their faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is given as a down payment on eternity, bringing the presence and the power of Christ to us. This morning, we can't possibly say everything there is to say about the Holy Spirit. We are focusing on the way that the Holy Spirit comforts us in our sorrow and in our suffering. But I just want to note this. If you read passages like Romans 8, it's clear that we are called to have a relationship with God through Jesus by daily walking with the Spirit. God isn't an absent deity watching from afar. Neither is he sitting on the sidelines cheering us on. If you put your faith in Jesus, his Spirit lives in us. In the daily cut and thrust of life, we are called to listen to him, to walk in step with him, to set our mind on what he wants, to side with him in the battle with our sinful nature. This is part of our daily fellowship with God. Listen again to J.I. Packer. "The Spirit would make the presence of Christ and fellowship with him and his Father realities of experience for those who, by obeying his words, showed that they loved him. It comes as Christ's challenge to us all to seek this experienced fellowship and settle for nothing less." I'd encourage you to read through carefully John 14, Romans 8, Galatians 5, and carefully note the way that the Spirit works in our hearts and our minds and our lives to bear his fruit in us. There is a putting down of sin, a picking up of freedom, a crucifying of an old nature and a new spiritual birth that we keep returning to, setting our mind on what the Spirit desires and a turning away from what our sinful nature desires. Now, that might sound like cold comfort, but listen to the fruit that the Spirit bears in our lives. This is from Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." I don't know about you, but joy and peace and forbearance sounds just like what we need in the midst of trouble, in the midst of pain. Why do we find it so hard to walk with the Spirit and to hear his voice? Why do we see a lack of transforming power in our lives? I suspect we don't have a good understanding of the active part we play in listening to his conviction, repenting of sin, walking in obedience. Both our passages today make much of our loving, trusting obedience toward God. But I also think we're just too busy and too crowded to hear. If you're wearing headphones blaring at full volume, it's impossible to hear someone talking to you. If we don't stop and listen to the Spirit's voice in the Bible and in prayer, then of course, hear it. Let me read Packer again. I found him obviously very helpful this week. There's another reason why the experiential reality of perceiving God is unfamiliar country today. The pace and preoccupations of urbanized, mechanized, collectivized, secularized modern life are such that any sort of inner life is very hard to maintain. To make prayer your life problem, Christians of former days did, is stupendously difficult in a world that runs you off your feet and will not let you slow down. And if you attempt it, you will certainly seem eccentric to your peers. Now, what I find fascinating about Packer's words there is that they were written in 1984. Mobile phones or computers or tablets or the internet or email or social media or streaming services. He wrote that before all of that. And if it was true in 1984, well, it's much truer now. I want to urge you to make it a priority of first order to carve out time for developing your inner life with God in the Bible and in prayer. I know that lockdowns, all of our routines have been completely turned upside down. Many of us are frantic. We're just trying to survive, just trying to get through the day. And I get it. I really do. But I want to challenge you to try an experiment. Set aside time daily for listening to the Spirit in the Bible and in prayer, and see if you have more peace. See if you have more joy. See if you have more patience. I want to encourage you to try an experiment. Step out in trust to prioritize the Spirit and see what fruit he bears in your life. We've been talking about our relationship with the Holy Spirit in general. There's two things that I particularly want to note about the way that the Spirit ministers to us in sorrow and in suffering. He leads us into all truth, and he groans with us in our weakness. Firstly, he leads us into all truth. Back in John 14, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth in verse 17. In verse 26, he says this, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you." What is the truth that the Holy Spirit reminds us of? The Holy Spirit constantly points us back to Jesus, constantly reminds us of his words and his work for us, constantly shows us his way. But in this passage, there is a specific truth that he reminds us of. He reminds us who have put our faith in Jesus that we are adopted children of God. Jesus says it in verse 18, "I won't leave you as orphans." He says in verse 23, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." The truth that the Holy Spirit constantly reinforces for us is that because of Jesus' death and resurrection for us, we are adopted children of God. This is the offer that is for everyone. If you haven't already, if you put your faith in Jesus, you can become an adopted child of God. Now, just think about the difference that that makes to us in suffering. Because of his son, Jesus, God has adopted you as his beloved child. You are loved, cared for, accepted. If you've put your faith in Jesus, if you live by his Spirit in love and trust and obedience, God has made his home with you. God has set his love upon you and made you his child. Doesn't that fill your heart with peace? Hear the words of Jesus, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you." Doesn't that take away your fear? Hear the words of Jesus, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." That is the truth that the Spirit keeps reminding us, impressing on us, making real to us. Because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, we are adopted children of God. It's the same theme that Paul picks up in Romans 8. You can turn over there, flick your finger over there to verse 14, Romans 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Is there suffering in the Christian life? Oh, yeah. We know there is, but we don't suffer as slaves under the harsh eye of a cruel taskmaster. We don't suffer as strangers with an absent and distant God who doesn't care. We suffer when we suffer. God is a father to us who sits with his child, holding them close, wrapping them in his embrace, letting their tears run down his chest. He is a loving, caring, compassionate, and gracious Father. The way that the Spirit ministers to us in sorrow and in suffering is to remind us, impress on us, and lead us into a deeper knowledge of that reality. The second way that the Spirit ministers to us in our sorrow and our suffering is that he groans with us in our suffering and he intercedes for us. When we are too weak, too tired, too overwrought to pray, he prays for us. This is a world that groans, and don't we know it? Those in sickness and in pain are groaning. Those who bear the crushing weight of mental illness are groaning. Those in worry and fear about their future are groaning. Those who are going through the pain of difficulty and conflict in relationship breakdown, they're groaning. Those picking up the pieces after the wreckage of earthquakes and floods are groaning. Those fleeing their homes in the wake of war and terror and political upheaval, they are groaning. This is a world that groans. And Romans 8 is honest about the groaning of the world. Paul says in verse 22, creation is groaning, longing for the liberation from death and decay. He says in verse 23 that believers in Jesus groan as we anticipate the glory and the joy of heaven. So where is God in the midst of all this groaning? He's right there, groaning with us. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27, Paul writes, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Spirit is groaning with us in our sorrow, in our grief, in our weakness, when we can't even find the strength to pray. He is groaning and praying for us with perfect prayers that accord perfectly with the will of God. Ray Galea is a pastor in Sydney, and he shared in a book that he wrote about the devastation that he felt about losing his best friend suddenly to cancer. Here are his words. I was overwhelmed with grief and undiagnosed depression. For 18 months, I went through the motions, often unable to be fully and emotionally present. I found it hard to stay focused on any project. For months, I would often be woken from my sleep in tears as I recalled Shane's death. And my prayer life was shot to pieces. I truly didn't know how to pray or what to pray. I ached with the deep, deep sorrow of loss. Here is a spiritual leader so overwhelmed by grief that he can't care, can't focus, can't feel, can't pray. And listen to what he says. Just the thought of the intercession of the Spirit moves me to tears. I was never alone through those dark days. And he goes on to say, you are never alone either. You are never alone either. If all you can do is weep and groan before God, then know this, he groans with you and he is interceding perfect prayers for you. I want to say a word to those who are suffering, and I want to say a word to those who are not suffering yet. First, a word to those who are suffering. Know that you are not alone. One of the most important and comforting things to know is that we are not alone in suffering. The mere presence of someone with us can do wonders to lift us up when we are suffering. And if you talk to Christians who've suffered, one of the greatest comforts is knowing that people are praying for them and lifting them up before God. The Spirit of God is the constant presence of God with us. Even if all others were to be cut off from us and abandon us, he will never let you go. He will never let you go. In Psalm 27, the psalmist prays that God would not hide his face, would not reject him, would not turn away from him. And in the very next verse, he says, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And the Spirit is always praying for you. Always praying for you before the throne of God. Don't get hung up on the metaphysics of God, praying to God for you. Just know that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. He is always constantly interceding for you. In Tim Keller's book on suffering, there's the story of Mark and Martha. Mark is in a wheelchair, unable to speak after a rapid decline with a degenerative illness. And this is Martha's testimony. She writes, there were so many things at the beginning that I didn't think I could live through emotionally. One of those was picking a place to bury Mark. My daughters and I went one day to find a place, and there was a tenderness between us, even laughter. And I sensed God saying to me, I'm here. In all those places you don't think you will be able to face, I will be there. It was a day of significance in sensing his presence with me, not just that day, but let me say now a word to those who are not suffering. This is a time to build and strengthen your relationship with God, a time to develop a closer walk with the Spirit. If you knew you were going to take a test, you would study. If you knew you were going to run a marathon, you would train. Don't wait until the tidal wave of suffering overwhelms you before you learn how to walk with the Spirit. It is certainly true that some things we can only truly know in our hearts by walking with God through suffering. There are some things that we can never prepare for, but we can start to develop the muscles of hearing and following and trusting long before they are put to the test. I want to urge you to make that time, make that habit of listening to the Spirit, walking with the Spirit. For all of us, I want to close with a prayer that Paul writes at the close of 2 Corinthians. This is a prayer for all of us. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we need your Spirit. We need to know you and walk with you in much deeper measure. This is the life that you have called us to. Lord, I pray that in the midst of the busyness that you would help us to turn down the noise in our lives and to tune in to what you are saying. Would you teach us to walk with you in trust and in reliance, in obedience and in love? And Lord, particularly for those who are suffering, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be ministering the presence of Christ, interceding for them, showing them the way that you love them, and assuring them and making real to them that they are your children. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.